What a tremendous delight it is to see people in the sanctuary. It's so good to see all of you, and I had to kind of hold it together there a few times while we were singing. It's just 10 weeks was a long time to be without folks. We're very glad that you're here. I'd like to direct your attention now to our text for this morning as we continue in our series, 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll direct our attention to verses 1 through 7, and I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now by your word. We're grateful, Lord, that your word instructs us, that your word encourages us, your word nurtures us. We pray, Lord, that it might accomplish all those things today, that we might hear the very words of God, and that he might be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified among us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Hi, Linda. How are you? So good to see you. I know it's cold. It's cold, but we're keeping the ventilation going because we feel that's in the best interest of our collective health, to exhaust stuff up and out. We've kept the windows closed, but hang in there with us. We're getting to soon. Just remember, in like a week or two, it's going to be 90 degrees in here, and you'll be longing for this. I know I will be. In December of 2015, I took my family to what was required of me to do as a husband and a father of young teenagers. I took my family to see the new Star Wars film. What was the name of that one? The Force Awakens or something. I didn't like it. I didn't like the movie. I haven't even seen the last one. I've pretty much bailed on the Star Wars franchise. Having grown up with Star Wars as a kid, having watched the original trilogy when I was small, I remember going to see Return of the Jedi in the theaters with my brother and my dad. I was excited about the new trilogy that came out in the 90s, grew disappointed of that, and then really disliked the new trilogy that just came out over the last number of years. But when I went to see the new Star Wars film in 2015, I saw it, I didn't like it, but I wasn't quite sure why I didn't like it. I just didn't like it on a visceral level. There was something there that I couldn't quite put my finger on that I wasn't jiving with, and just couldn't wrap my arms around the story. And so I realized that it was starting to agitate me. It was kind of like a splinter in the mind, and I needed to work it out. Or like a cramp in your leg, you have to work out the cramp. And the only way that I knew how to work out the cramp or to work out this irritation that I was having was to write something. I had to write an article to work out my thoughts about what I was seeing and what I was feeling. And so a number of years ago, I submitted an article to Touchstone Magazine, which they did accept and agreed to publish, and they entitled The Feminine Hero. And what I realized was that I was frustrated with the movie because it confused two important categories of life. Heroism. It didn't understand heroism because it tried to present a hero that did not offer any self-sacrifice. There was no self-sacrifice on the part of the main hero. And it also confused what I believe is an understanding of feminism. It affirmed a view of femininity that was purely martial. That is to say, Rey was affirmed as a strong woman because she could beat the snot out of anybody that she came into encounter with. And so her femininity was defined purely by combat skills. And I was frustrated with their view of heroism, the movie's view of heroism, and the movie's view of women, femininity. Now, I know that that may be a difficult thing or a hard pill to swallow, given that I'm a man and not a woman, and so what do I have to know or say about femininity? But I was frustrated with the film because it was in tension with not just what I believe personally, but what the Bible and all of creation signals and affirms for humanity. See, I believe in gender. I actually believe that gender is an ontological category that is defined by God in creation. I believe in something called man and woman, created by God, established by God, given by God with a unique identity and a unique reality that comes with man and woman. I believe in something called husband and wife because God created these categories at the creation. He created man, he created woman, and he said that you are to be together as a husband and wife, a covenantal unit as husband and wife. And these categories, man, woman, husband, wife, they are not interchangeable. They have their own integrity, and they serve as signs. They serve as signs to us. They signal to us who God is and how he has ordered up the world and all that he has made. And we are not able to see the signs clearly today because of confusion. Confusion regarding the signs that God has placed into the world. And I was frustrated with the movie because I thought it was further exacerbating the confusion that we as a world, we as a culture have about men and women, husbands and wives, gender specifically. As you know, I've been preaching to you through 1 Peter, and from time to time I've asked myself the question and asked the question with you, what is COVID-19? What is it serving to communicate and to display to our world? And I've shared with you in the past that COVID is an evil. It's a trial. It's the void. It's the wine press. It is a fire that's burning up the wood, hay, and stubble. It's a place to dwell. You can set up a life there if you want. But I think as I've considered COVID over the last week in the world that we're living in, COVID is in some ways a symbol of confusion that is compounded and has further compounded the confusion of the world that we're living in today. Ours is a world that is confused, deeply, deeply confused. Our world was confused before COVID. It has been confused during COVID, and COVID has served to extremely exacerbate the confusion that we already had in our world, in the life that we're living. And I'm not saying that COVID has further confused our cultural misunderstanding about gender necessarily. What I'm saying is that COVID has served to compound the confusion in our world. It is obscuring the signs. And one of the ways that it's obscuring the signs has been because COVID has caused us to focus to an even greater degree upon the external markers. What do I mean by that? Well, there are a number of external markers that we are being called to give attention to. In Peter's day and age, that external marker had to do with the adornment and the beauty of the wives and the women of his day and culture. He's saying, wives, you are putting a lot of attention, you're putting a lot of effort, you're putting a lot of hope in your external markers, the braiding of your hair, the beauty of your face, that which you believe will help you to get along in this world. Confidence in the external markers. You and I, we are facing a world in which a lot of hope has been put into an external marker, which we know as a PPE, personal protective gear, personal protective equipment, the mask. The mask is important. The mask is a good thing for us to have. We should be cognizant of its benefits. We should use it to the extent that we need to in order to help our neighbor. But it is not a sufficient object of our hope. And it's risen to the level of morality and immorality. It's a signal. It's an external marker by which we judge what is acceptable and unacceptable. It is an external sign, a place where we put our hope, whereby we can determine that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous. We've started to put our hope in external signs. This has been an unprecedented week, not because COVID deaths are going up. In fact, things are trending downward. But tension in our communities, tension in our country has risen to an all-time high. Why? We've placed a lot of hope in external markers. And we as a country, we enjoy the right, we enjoy the privilege to assemble together, to protest. But when you put all your hope in that external marker, then you have to turn up the dial so that people will see, so that change can be affected. That's where your hope is. And so you let the fires burn. We've put our hope in things that are external. We've put our hope in things, signs that are not part of God's created order. And confusion erupts. Are masks the proper object of our hope? Are riots a proper object of our hope? Is beauty and adornment a proper object of our hope? Peter is asking. No, not because of what they are necessarily in and of themselves, not because of the relative good that they offer, but what they stand for, what they've come to mean, and what they've come to mean obscures and confuses. And Jesus spoke to the issue of hope in externals. He spoke to the issue of confused signs, and he did so clearly, and he did so strongly in Matthew chapter 23 when he addressed the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want to warn you in advance, he uses strong language. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe to you, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. That's your external marker, which outwardly appears beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had only lived in the days of our fathers, we would have been different. We would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.'" You put your hope in the externals. You put your hope in the adornment of your body, in the beauty of your face, in the mask, in the riot, in whatever it is out there that you think is a sufficient source of hope. And Jesus says, no, whoa, I am heartbroken for you. God is a God of living hope. Jesus is one who announces that his life is indestructible, that he has come to live and to die and to rise for us so that we might have a living hope. And God calls his people to a different kind of hope. Peter says there is hope, a living hope. Hope through submission to God. God wants us to hope in him. That is the proper object of our hope. And that kind of hope is beautiful. God considers this type of hope to be precious and beautiful in his sight as we submit to him. He says this as he's instructing through the Apostle Peter to wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Let your hope be found in here. Not in the externals. Not in what you think will grease the skids and make life more bearable or more livable or more advantageous to you. Hope in me. It's helpful and it's wonderful instruction for wives, but in this day and age, we need all the instruction that we can get. And it would be inappropriate, I think, for us to relegate this wisdom, to relegate this instruction just to wives. Though it is directed to wives, and rightly so, that's what Peter is saying, that's what the text says. But we as Christians have a message here. We, like wives, as Christians, are called to the same type of hope. How can I say this? Well, in my article, I said that we need good models. Ray was not a great model of feminism or heroism. And I suggested that there was a better model, and that model was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who, when approached by the angel Gabriel, said, "Let it be done to me according to your word. I give my life." And in giving her life to God's word, salvation came to all who would believe. Well, Peter is doing a similar thing. He's giving to us a model. He's giving us Sarah, the bride principle. Peter offers a model of hope. He says to wives, look to Sarah. And he says to all Christians, to all of us here, men and women alike, look to Sarah. She has a life that is worth emulating, a life that is worth following. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external, wives, Christians. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Wives, submit to your husbands. Christians, who is your husband? Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the one who is the eternal masculine, to whom each one of us is the feminine, by which we have the opportunity to bend the knee and say, let it be done to me according to your word. And as Sarah submitted to her husband, you and I have an opportunity as Christians to submit to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. To hope not in the externals, not in the masks, not in the data, not in vaccines, not in the turning up the heat and turning up the noise and the confusion in our world, but to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are important. Masks are important. Data is important. Vaccines are important. Assembling in protest is a right given to us. It's important, but it is not a sufficient object of our hope. We are called to hope in death. The death that was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, in order that we might live. We are called to hope in resurrection, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that our lives are safe and secure in him. Peter says, look to Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. There's only one time in the Old Testament where it is recorded that Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord. It's found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, where God had come to visit Abraham and Sarah. They were getting old. They had been waiting for the promised child who had not yet come, and God came to visit. And God said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And Abraham said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? Sarah called Abraham Lord. She called Abraham Lord in this moment. Consider the moment here. Long years of waiting. Long years of suffering. The years were not always easy. There was sojourning. Picking up their tent and going to a land that God had showed them, never having seen it before. What would you do, wives, if your husband said, I bought a new house, we're moving tomorrow? She sojourned. She experienced the battles when Abraham had to go rescue Lot. And there was this big battle in which her husband's life was in danger. They were living next to Sodom, not the greatest neighborhood. She was given a promise, but most of her life was barren, and she was longing for the promise. Nevertheless, even in the midst of those difficult circumstances, Sarah calls Abraham my Lord. You and I, we are living in difficult circumstances. The world around us is burning. Burning with a virus, burning with anger and rage. We need an object of hope, the Lord to whom we submit our lives. Peter says, look to Sarah, and don't forget the laughter. God hears the laughter. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. God always keeps his promises. He is worthy of our hope. He is the proper object of our hope. And he hears the laughter. We must remember the laughter of Sarah. It's instructive. She's a good model because we laugh when we are being challenged. We laugh when our belief is uncertain. We laugh when we're uncomfortable. We laugh when we're confused. We laugh when we doubt, when we are hurting. We laugh when something is presented to us and we think, no, that can't be. We dismiss it. The world will laugh at our hope. But God always keeps his promises. Jesus said, a promise, in this world, you will have trouble. I guarantee it. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Hope in me. Submit your life to me. I am the proper object of your hope. Look to Sarah, Peter says, and do not fear. And you are her children, wives, Christians. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. When I looked to the text and was preparing to preach it this week, I thought, Lord, you're killing me. Last week, submit to the governing authorities. This week, you want me to preach about submission for wives? God. But then I came to this verse. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. What a hopeful message. What a reassuring message. In the days that we are living in, these are frightening days. Sarah had plenty to be afraid of as well. When Abraham announced that he and Isaac were going to worship the Lord on the mountain, Abraham said, gather the things up, get the fire, get the flint, get the wood, get the knife, get my son Isaac. And where do you think Isaac probably heard it first? Father, I see the knife. I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Sarah wasn't stupid. She sees Abraham gathering it all together and has everything but the sacrifice. And it's not as though child sacrifice was an unknown thing in that day and age. And so she had a lot to be afraid of. But Abraham said, we shall return. And so she submitted to him. She put her trust in him. She did not fear. It's a frightening day. It's a frightening time to be alive. There's a lot going on in this world. But we have a Savior. We have a husband. We have a bridegroom named Jesus Christ who says, I shall return. I shall hold you up. It is the bride principle. Look to Sarah. And Peter goes on to speak to husbands as well. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And that is an instruction to all husbands, to know our wives, to honor them, to serve them, to protect them. But it is also instruction to us as leaders. If God can speak to Christians through wives, God can speak to leaders through husbands. And you and I as leaders, those of us who lead in the church, who lead in our places of work, who lead in the homes, we have been given instruction and a proper object of hope. Because we hope in Jesus Christ, we can know our people, know them intimately, and value them, and honor them patiently, serving them, protecting them. This is what God has called us as Christians to do, as leaders to do. And all of this is possible because of the bridegroom principle. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proper object of our hope. Consider the beauty of his heart for you. That he came, he lived, he served, he died. Consider the beauty of his hands as he reached out to heal and to save. Consider the beauty of his cross as he died and he atoned for your sin. Consider the beauty of his resurrection, declaring hope for all of us to have and to hold on to. And consider today the beauty of his table. Signs are given. Signs of hope. Signs of life. Signs that have been made scary and confused by the world that we are living in. But Jesus wants to give us hope. A living hope in the form of bread and cup. And I know that these are scary days. But Jesus is offering to us hope. signs of hope. Do you know that it's been 95 days today? 95 days since we as a congregation last celebrated communion. Ash Wednesday, February 26th. It's been a long time, and our church has been patient, but the time has come. The Lord Jesus Christ is offering himself to us in the form of bread and cup, signs of a living hope. And so, friends, I would remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave a sign of hope, a living hope, in which he said, "This is my body broken for you. It is broken so that you do not have to suffer the curse of sin and death. It is broken so that you may have life and life more abundantly. It is broken as a sign for you. Take it. Eat it. Bring that life and that hope into yourself." In like manner, he also took the cup, pouring it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. Take and drink from it." Take the cup. It is a sign of hope. Receive that hope, that death, that blood, and enjoy life. And as often as we eat this bread, and as often as we drink this cup, we declare the Lord's death. And we declare our hope. As often as we take this bread and drink this cup, we declare our hope and our submission to the bridegroom. And so this morning, we're going to take communion. And we're going to do so in a particular way in order to help try to maximize safety, but we are going to take communion. And so I want to give you some instructions as to how we're going to take it so that we can all take it together and we can all do so as safely as possible. You will be dismissed by rows, and we will ask that you do so of your own initiative, that you observe the rows that are going, and that you maintain a 6-foot distance between your family and the next family. That you come up with your mask and take a cup of bread and a cup of the juice, and then return to your seat with the cup and the juice, and hold on to that until you receive further instructions. We will all partake at the same time. If you do not have a mask, there are some available here at the entrance. If it would make you feel more comfortable to have gloves, we've made gloves available as well. They're not required. But that's how we will come, take, receive the elements, and then when we are all seated together again, we will eat together, the bread first, and then the cup. If you would bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we desire to submit our lives to you, even as Sarah submitted her life to Abraham and called him Lord and did not fear. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us today by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the clarity to see the signs, to receive them, to see that they are signs of hope, external signs that have been given by God and established for all of creation. And they cannot be substituted. They cannot be mingled with other objectives, for you alone are the one who is given its meaning and its purpose. A body broken, a life poured out in order that we might have hope. And so, Lord, we come to receive the signs, to declare our submission to you, and to take into ourselves a living hope. Bless us this day, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.